Good evening, folks. We are in Leviticus. We're going to try to cover chapters 9 and 10 this evening. What do you think of when you hear the word consecration? What runs through your mind? What image comes about when you hear the word consecration in context of being consecrated to the Lord? The Old Testament Hebrew word used for consecration actually means empty-handed. So if you put this all together in context, it basically means when you are consecrated to the Lord, you come to Him with no agenda, empty-handed, no preconceived ideas of, well, this is what I'm supposed to be, this is what I'm supposed to do, this is who I am, and this is what I will always be. And Lord, you have a spot somewhere for me, but it's got to fit within this framework because this is who I am. So being consecrated to the Lord means to come to Him empty-handed and be able to say, Lord, I don't know who I am in you. I mean, I know all the promises that I have in you, but I don't think I've even come close to being who you really want me to be. I don't think I really have any idea how you want to use me or to the degree that you want to use me or maybe to the capacity or the area that you want to use me in. And I think sometimes as Christians, we can come to the Lord and say, well, Lord, I'm yours, but I will only work for you or I'll only serve you or I'll only be commissioned if you let me work in the nursery, if you let me work in groundskeeping, you know, your little thing, our little thing. But to be consecrated means basically to be able to say, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And you know what, guys? We have to do that on a regular basis. Because just about the time you think you're free of it all, something comes into your life that you really like. And God's maybe even using you in that area, and it's bringing you joy, and it's fun. And then all of a sudden, the Lord says, well, okay, that's been great, but I want to use you someplace else. I want to use you somewhere else. I want you to do something else. Now, this has happened several times in my life, and I'm sure it has yours, and it probably will continue to do so. But I remember when God began to call us out of Calvary Chapel North Phoenix to come to Calvary Chapel Central Phoenix. And my first reaction was the same as my wife's. Lord, why would you do this? You know, we're happy. You're using us here. We like what we're doing. We're working with married couples. And, you know, your first reaction is no. No, Lord. Ask somebody else to do this. We don't want to go do this. We want to do what we're doing. And yet, I know that looking back, had we said no, God would have still loved us. The Lord would have probably still blessed us beyond measure and compare. But we would have missed you guys. We would have missed this. We would have missed seeing God do some amazing things. Now, we might have seen Him in another way, but we would have missed that part of God's will. So we need to do things the way the Lord would have us do them, because the reality of it is He's much better at planning our lives. He's much better at planning your future. He's much better at planning your money and your vacations and your free time and everything else. God is just a better manager than we are. So we're really much better off if we can go to the Lord and just say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it, but I'll do it the way you want me to do it, because we know that it's in the obedience that the blessing comes. Just saying, Lord, where do you want to lead me? I'll go. What do you want me to do? I'll do it. Whatever it is that you have planned, I know that your plan is better than any plan I could come up with, so I will do that. But there is a danger for you and I to alter God's plan. There is a danger of us kind of maybe having an idea of what God wants us to do, but we start getting involved in it, and we start planning it, and we start telling God what we will do. Or maybe we can just go out in the flesh, get an idea of what God wants to do, but instead of waiting, instead of patiently seeking Him till we get a clear picture, we think we've already got it all figured out, so we just run ahead of Him. Tonight we're going to be talking about strange fire. I think it will make more sense as we go along, but we're going to see a couple of guys that did something they weren't supposed to do, and as a result, it cost them dearly. Well, we spent quite a bit of time looking at Leviticus, seeing that the Lord is very, very specific when it comes to the offerings and the way that the priests were to make those offerings, because everything here in Leviticus points to Jesus. So it was supposed to be done in a certain way so that the image of Jesus did not get blurred or skewed or altered in any way. Even down to the clothing of the priest. That was to be very, very specific. All the requirements were to be met down to the smallest detail so that a holy God could have fellowship with sinful man. Now, you might be sitting here and going, well, gosh, is that still true today? Do I have to meet every little detail? Is God going to be upset with me if I don't meet every little detail? If you've given Jesus Christ your heart and your life, you've met every little detail. Because you see, he's the only one who could meet every little detail. Thus, the import of Leviticus, because we see so much that's required. We look at it and we go, there's no way I could do this. Well, you're right. But Jesus Christ did it all, fulfilled it all, completely and fully. As we will see tonight, it was also a very dangerous thing to not follow the instructions of the Lord. And guys, please understand how I'm going to say this, but I think it's still dangerous not to follow the instructions of the Lord. And I don't think that cheapens God's New Testament grace at all. In fact, I think it should complement God's New Testament grace. And that is, there's just a way, if you and I go through life the way that God wants us to, life is not without problems, but every night you'll go to bed with joy in your heart. And if you and I don't do it, there's going to be a lot of sleepless nights. There's going to be a lot of nights where we're wondering whether or not we got ourselves into this or if this just is a trial of life. In other words, I believe God wants us as his kids to have joy now. I believe he wants us to have a little piece of heaven here by allowing the King of heaven to live in our hearts and doing things the way the Lord would want us to do. I think we all know that there's a right way and a wrong way. There's an easy way and a hard way. And if you're like me, you spent too many years doing it the hard way. I'm tired of that. I don't want to do it the hard way anymore. I want to do it the easy way. In our last study, we saw an ordination service of Aaron and his sons for their priestly office. In chapter 9, he actually begins those sacrifices, but I'm going to briefly cover chapter 9 because I want to spend a little bit more time on chapter 10. If you would look at Leviticus 9, verses 5 through 7. Father, may you take our hearts tonight, and we give you permission to mold them and change them and alter them and adjust them to wherever they need to be. Lord, sometimes work, the work day, our work week, our hearts, our nature, our personalities, fights, troubles, trials. Sometimes when we come in, it's very, very hard to sit at your feet because we feel so dirty and so unwashed and so uncleansed from the day. So Father, we ask now, and I pray that the worship was that cleansing for us, that washing. Now we give you our hearts, Lord, to mold as you will. Teach us. Not just teach us facts or stories, but teach us your heart. Let us know what your heart is, Lord, for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Leviticus 9. We're going to look at verses 5 through 7. So they took what Moses had commanded them to the front of the tent of meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of God may appear to you." Whoa. This is the thing that God has asked you to do so that the glory of God may appear to you. How cool is that? If God wants me to do something and I do it the way he wants me to do it, the glory of God is going to appear to me. If I take a shortcut, if I get rid of my problem rather than endure the problem or the issue or the trial through prayer, I just might miss God if I try to shortcut it. Again, guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their trial was severe. It was a fiery trial indeed, wasn't it? As they stoked the fire 7 times hotter than normal and tossed these guys inside. In fact, they stoked the fire so hot that the attendants that threw them in burnt to a crisp. And I'm sure in the middle of that trial, as I've shared with you guys hundreds of times, Satan was there at the back door going, "Hey guys, I got a way out. You don't have to go through this trial. I got a way out of this." But because they stayed, because they said, "If it's God's will, he'll be there with us." Sure enough, in the middle of the trial, because they stayed in the middle of the trial, they got to see the glory of the Lord. There was another being in there dancing around with them. So the glory of God appeared to them. I think sometimes we want out of the trial so bad that we circumvent the trial, we cut it short, and we never really get to see the glory of God in the middle of the trial. But those times that we do, those times that we endure through prayer and we persevere and we get to see God in the middle of the trial, because guys, a victorious Christian life is not the absence of trial. A victorious Christian life is the ability to have Jesus in the middle of your trial, to be dancing around in the fire with you so that you come out shining, with the shackles gone, free in the Lord, no longer afraid of the fire, no longer afraid of what men can do to you or say to you, no longer what the trial can do to you, because you know that God's going to be in the middle of the trial with you. That's what's sweet and precious to the Lord, because he gets to show himself strong on the behalf of his dear children. What a wonderful thing. So he says, if you'll do what the Lord commanded you to do, the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Look at verse 7. And Moses then said to Aaron, come near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make the offering for the people, that you may make atonement for them, just as the Lord has commanded you. Notice once again, the priest had to take care of his own sins before he could take care of making the offering for the sins of the people, because he was an imperfect man. Verse 22, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people, and he blessed them. And he stepped down from making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all of the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. When the offerings are made just as the Lord commanded. Notice that. He gave them visual evidence that he was well pleased. And this fire came out of heaven and it consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. In other words, they had done well. There was this visual, visible, strong, tangible, reach out and touch it kind of experience that God gave them to say, guys, you did the right thing, and I'm well pleased with what took place. But you know, in the middle of this, there's always someone that's daydreaming. When you read this, don't you think, gosh, this would have been incredible to be there, to see God just intervene in the lives of man, and this lightning bolt or whatever it was come out and just go, psh, and hit the altar and the sacrifice be consumed. And you're thinking, man, that was technicolor. I would have loved to have been there and seen that. But you know what? I believe God does that kind of thing on a daily basis, and people sleep through it. So there's a couple of guys here that are either daydreaming or just they're not taking this whole thing seriously. Or maybe they simply think what the Lord says doesn't apply to them. I've been there, haven't you? Haven't you heard a message on a Sunday morning? Oh, that doesn't apply to me. Somebody else is weeping. Somebody else is being turned into a sacrifice. You know, their heart's being broken. They're going through their trial and God's working in their life and it's just not even touching you. It's just not there. In fact, you kind of look at them going, what's up with them? You know, how come they're being touched and I'm not being touched? Well, there's a couple of guys here that are making a fatal mistake by not hearing what God is saying. Look at chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, they placed incense on them and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they were fried to crispy critters before the Lord. Well, that doesn't say that, but that's what happened. So the same fire that came down and consumed the sacrifice, and God said, I'm well pleased because you were obedient and did exactly what I told you to do, the same fire, another fire just like it, comes out and fries these guys. Now, what's your first reaction to that? Forget the priesthood. I don't want any part of that. I don't want to be carrying any fire pans. What's your first reaction? How could God do this? I thought he was a loving and just God. Well, he is. I thought he was a fair God. Oh, he is. Well, I thought he was gentle and kind. Well, he is. You see, this kind of punishment never, 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 never in the Word of God happens to someone who's just dumb, which applies to me, which I'm really grateful for. It happens to people who are disobedient, people who know better and don't do it. So Nadab and Abihu were not innocent victims here. There are many opinions on exactly why and what in this setting, many different commentators. But I can tell you this, obviously we can see from this, their assumption and their presumption was a fatal mistake. So it would seem prudent for us to try to understand what caused their death, because some people are probably saying, well, now they were only trying to serve the Lord, right? Well, perhaps they weren't. Perhaps they had another motivation completely with what was going on. According to Matthew Henry, and I quote, it does not appear that they had any orders to burn incense at this time at all. It is true their consecration was completed the day before, and it was part of their work as priests to serve at the altar of incense, but it should seem The whole service of that solemn day of inauguration was to be performed by Aaron himself, for he was the one that slew the sacrifices, and his sons were only in attendance. So what Matthew Henry is saying is that he, Aaron, sacrificed for his sin. So he was covered by the anointing, by the prescribed method. His sons were not. Leviticus 9:8. So Aaron came near to the altar and slaughtered the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. We backed you up a little bit there, but that was to give you reference for what I just said. Aaron had made the sacrifice which was for himself. Matthew Henry continues to say, and I quote, "But Nadab and Abihu were so proud of the honor they were newly advanced to, and so ambitious of doing the highest and most honorable part of their work immediately, that though the service of this day was extraordinary and done by particular direction from Moses, yet without receiving orders, or so much as asking leave from him, they took their censers, and they would enter into the tabernacle at the door of which they thought they had attended so long, and would burn incense." In other words, they just assumed. They just assumed it would be okay. They just assumed that God wouldn't be upset. They just assumed that this would be a perfect thing for them to do. Now that they're new priests, this is their office. This is what they're supposed to do. So forget the rules and the regulations. Let's just get with it and let's just do it. You ever had that heart? You ever thought that way? You know? Okay, let's dispense with the class. We don't need a class on baptism. Let's just get baptized. We don't need prayer before the service. Let's just have the service. We don't need prayer before we have a worship, you know, worship, but let's just go do the worship. We know who God is. We know what God's heart is. We know what God wants. Let's just get busy and do what we assume is the right thing to do. He goes on to say, Matthew Henry, "Presuming thus to burn incense of their own without order, no marvel that they made a further blunder, and instead of taking of the fire from the altar," this is important, "instead of taking from the fire from that was from the altar that God had burnt," right, when the lightning hit the sacrifice and it went up in smoke and there was fire there, "instead of taking from that which was newly kindled from before the Lord, and which henceforth must be used in offering both sacrifice and incense, according to Revelation 8:5, that way they were supposed to continually take that fire and keep that fire burning because it came from God. They took common fire, probably from that which was of the flesh of the peace offerings, and this they used in the burning of the incense, not the holy fire." That's why it's called strange fire. For us, guys, it's called getting in the flesh. Trying to do a holy work in the flesh, it just doesn't work. Thinking we know what God wants and then stepping out and doing it without 1 ounce of prayer, without 1 ounce of preparation, without 1 ounce of saying, "God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to say it?" Now, guys, I think, I could be wrong here, but I think a lot of us probably start our day this way. We just know how the day's supposed to go, right? It's gone the same way it's gone for the last 25 years. We just get up and go do our day. We don't go ask God what we're supposed to do today, who we're supposed to talk to today, how we're supposed to be today, who we're supposed to meet today, what meetings we're supposed to have, the ones we're not supposed to have. We just assume it's the way it's always been, and so we can do this. Incense was always to be burned by only one priest at a time, but here they would both go in together and do it. They did it rashly and with precipitation. They snatched their censers. Some read it in a light and careless way, without due reverence or seriousness. When all the people fell upon their faces before the glory of the Lord, they thought the dignity of their office was such as to exempt them from such abasements. Gosh, you realize what he's saying? They figured they're priests now. They don't have to go through all that. Now, I've been there, and here's the way it relates to me. I remember when I first started at a Calvary Chapel. I had already been a Christian for many years. I'd already served in many capacities. I'd already been involved in leadership. I'd already led a youth group. I'd already taught. I'd already done a lot of evangelism. And the pastor asked me to start going to his classes, his new believers classes, his new leadership classes. And my first thoughts were, why should I have to go to these things? I've already been to probably more classes than you have. You know, what are you going to teach me that I don't know? How come I got to do this all over again? And the Lord very quickly said, you know what? That's the very reason you need to go, because you think you're somebody. You think you know something. You don't know anything. And how's this man going to evaluate your gifts if you don't give him a chance? So humble yourself and go back and do the things that are necessary. You know, maybe they just assume we're priests now, man. I don't need to go through the basic things of asking God what he wants me to do or how. Let's just do it. Let's just do it. The familiarity that they admitted to breed a contempt of the divine majesty, and now they were priests, they thought they might do whatever they pleased. There is reason to suspect that they were drunk when they did it, which we're going to see a little further on in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. I want to read a couple of other things to you. Back in Exodus chapter 30, verse 7 and 8. Back in Leviticus 30, verse 7, it says, Aaron shall burn fragrant incense upon the altar, and he shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. And verse 8, and Aaron, when he trims the lights at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You know what, guys? Incense in the Word of God represents the prayers of the saints, the sweet smelling fragrance of God's people pray. Now, the incense on the fire has special meaning because it indicates the prayers of the saints through fiery trials. Do you know that Scripture says God measures out your tears and keeps them in a bottle? Do you know that He keeps the prayers of the saints and they're precious and dear to Him? And one of these days He's going to pour them all out again. And He's going to answer them all as He stands up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and makes everything right again. Do you see why it's so important that the incense and the fire not be polluted, not be changed, not be altered, to not be reduced to strange fire and a work of the flesh? It could not be allowed to be polluted because it's too precious to God. Look at verse 9 there in Exodus 30. You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar. They knew better. They knew they were not supposed to do this, and yet they got caught up and they did it anyway. Look at verse 3 of Leviticus 10. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near to me, I will be treated as holy, and before the people, I will be honored. So Aaron shut up. Hey, it's a little softer than that. Aaron kept silent. Guys, I wonder what's going on in Aaron's mind at this point in time. He just lost two of his sons. Serving God, no less. God fried him. You think there was any thing running through his head? Evidently, he started to express it, and Moses basically told him, I told you, God told you. He will be respected, he will be honored, and he will be holy. And Aaron held his peace because he knew it was true. Look at verse 4. Moses called also to Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle, Uzziel. And he said to them, come forward and carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp. In other words, come and pick up your dead relatives and carry them out. Verse 5, so they came forward and carried them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp as Moses had said. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes so that you will not die and that he will not become wrathful against all of the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting or you will die, for the Lord's anointing oil is upon you. So they did according to the word of Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And from this command, it is inferred that they were tipsy. They had a little too much of the altar wine. You know, they'd been in the back sipping, celebrating over their new ordination service. Sounds like some of the current priesthoods. Verse 10, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the clean and the unclean, or the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. So here are these guys. They take the sacred things and they cheapen them to the point to where they think that they can be priests and be half snockered in the process of doing it, and that God just simply won't care. Boy, doesn't that sound like a lot of folks today? I can do anything I want and God really doesn't care. I can live any way I want and God really doesn't care. Now, you can understand that from people who are not Christians and people who are outside of the church, but it's really sad when it becomes a prevailing attitude inside of the church. I can do anything I want and God's really not going to do anything. You know why? Because they've sinned in the past and God didn't immediately fry them. No fire from heaven came down and fried them, so they figure, well, I'm getting by with it. So God really doesn't care. But I believe the Lord does. I believe that the Lord does. I wonder if Aaron were having the normal thoughts of a father, like, it's all my fault. If I wasn't a priest, my sons wouldn't be dead. They wouldn't have been either, and none of this would have happened. Perhaps he was thinking, if he had done a better job of training these boys, he could have saved their lives. But notice that even Uncle Moses, yes, Moses is their uncle. And notice that Uncle Moses knows that God was justified in what happened. And then Moses and Aaron both had to watch their relatives carry the boys out to the outside of camp, a profane thing. Bottom line is that these boys were grown men. They were grown men and they were old enough to know better. And they had been, by the way, they had been with Moses on Mount Sinai when Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments. Only Moses went up and stood before God, got to see the Lord. But they went up partway with him. And then he told them, you guys stay here and have Moses come up. They were on the mountain with the Lord. They saw the rumblings. They saw the technicolor example of God there. They saw the holiness of the Lord. They knew better. It just looks like these guys simply got in the flesh. Somehow, somewhere along the line, they didn't take the things of the Lord seriously. They didn't take his commandments. They didn't take his direction seriously. And I have to wonder, where were they when all the instructions were being given? Or did they think that those very, very specific instructions didn't apply to them? Well, you know, he's really talking about Aaron because Aaron's the big guy. You know, he's the main priest. So, you know, let's let him worry about all the rules. And he can be the one that's responsible. And we'll just kind of come in alongside. You know what, guys, I have to tell you this. I've been a musician for a lot of years, and I've been involved in worship for a lot of years. And one thing that I've noticed in worship, and that is, worship is a sum total of all the parts. The congregation, what's going on with the worship team. And I know for years, a lot of musicians think that they can be involved in worship because they're just sidemen. In other words, the real weight of responsibility is upon the worship leader, right? They're just playing guitar. They're just playing drums. They're just singing. But the reality of it is, they stand before the Lord just as responsible as that worship leader. And they either add to the quality of the worship or they subtract from the quality of the worship. These guys somehow thought they were sidemen, I guess, and the rules didn't apply. But I honestly think that if we're involved in the service of God, the rules apply to us. We need to be men and women of prayer. We need to take what we do seriously. We need to know that honoring Jesus above and beyond is more important above and beyond anything else, is representing Jesus in the best way that we possibly can. I mean, they were priests, but whatever the reason, they misrepresented those precious prayers of the saint. Through this ordeal of theirs, this strange fire cheapened, and God could not allow it to be cheapened. He could not allow this picture of the incense of the prayers and the fiery trial to be misrepresented because it was simply too important to him. Now, guys, I would like to close with this. I'd like to say this. Just because God doesn't send fire out of heaven, should we assume that the things that are precious and dear to him have diminished through the years? I don't think so. I think that his son is very, very sweet and dear to him. I think what Jesus did on the cross is very, very, very precious to the Father. I think what it stands for, what it represents, is very, very precious to the Father. Now, I think because of his grace, he doesn't send fire out of heaven and fry us, because there probably wouldn't be too many of us here tonight, because we've probably all gotten in the flesh and stepped out on our own and maybe didn't pray about it. Maybe didn't even ask God what he wanted us to do. Maybe we've just kind of rushed in. We're busy and we do our thing. Or maybe we've just assumed the Sunday school teacher, the Sunday school director, is the one that prays for these kids. I don't have to. She's the one that needs to be prepared. I'm just stepping in, you know. The one has to be prepared. I'm just a substitute. You see, it's very, very easy to do that. But I think if we look at it this way, if we can in our mind see ourselves before the Lord rather than two or three people between us and God, just us and the Lord, just like these men were judged because they were priests. Aaron wasn't between them. Moses wasn't between them because they knew better. Perhaps if we just stood before the Lord and said, Lord, am I doing this right? Maybe it would make all the difference in the world, in our prayers, in our preparation, in our heart towards how we approach things. All right, just a couple of reminders. Verse 1, they did what the Lord asked them to do, at least the first part, right? When the offerings were offered and the sacrifice was given and God sent down the fire and everything was supposed to happen the way it was, and God was well pleased, so he sent the fire. And the Lord had said in verse 3, by those who come near to me, I will be treated as holy, and before all people, I will be honored. They didn't do that. The Lord wanted to, in verse 10, make a distinction between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean. I believe God still wants us to do what he asks us to do. I believe he still desires to be treated as holy and honored amongst his people. And I believe that he still wants to make a distinction between what is holy and what is profane, what is clean and what is unclean. Bottom line is, if we haven't figured out that Jesus is supposed to make that difference, then we're really kind of missing the message. Just like those guys missed the message when it was being said to them over and over and over again. But you know what, guys? What is really sad is that Jesus has become strange fire for some people. What do I mean by that? For some folks, Jesus is not the same Jesus of the Bible. For some folks, even the things of Jesus have become a mixture of flesh and spirit. Even the things of God have become this mixture of, I'll do it my way. So what am I, you know, what's my encouragement on this to you guys? And that is, if you and I will allow Jesus to be who he is, who he wants to be in our life, and if you and I will just be obedient, we will come to the Lord with our hands open. We will be consecrated to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't have any preconceived ideas. I just want to be pleasing to you. And then the things that you touch will be holy. The things that you touch will be blessed of God, because there'll be very little of you and there'll be a whole lot of Jesus in the middle of it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening, and I know that that's our heart's desire. That's what we really want, Lord. We want a whole lot of you and very little of us. And yet, because of timing, because of schedules, because of being tired, because of whatever it might be, Lord, we look for a back door instead of prayer through the trial. Help us to know, Lord, if we step up to the plate, it's going to carry with it trials. It's going to carry with it obligations. It's going to carry with it the need to pray, the need to be careful how we live so that there is a marked difference between the profane and that which is holy, when that which is right and that which is wrong. So, Lord, give us the ability to stand. And even if it gets tough, Lord, that we stand through prayers, knowing that every single prayer, you're going to hold it to your heart, Lord, and it's going to become ammunition against Satan later. And that, Father, you measure every tear and carry it in a bottle. So you're very much aware of the trials. But those trials produce things in our life that are very, very sweet and very, very dear and very, very precious to you. And the biggest thing it produces is it causes us to come to you, to spend time with you, to pray and to ask for your will. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for the book of Leviticus, and we thank you for the representation and the example that it is to us and how much we can see Jesus of the New Testament in this Old Testament book, Lord.